How many of you all have hiked a high peak in your life, a high peak mountain? Yeah, my dad, yeah, okay, we got some people. My father, Mike Whippy here is in the front. He used to take me when we were younger, my brother and I and some friends out to the Adirondacks, and we used to go hiking up, you know, some of the mountains, okay? I've probably done about maybe 7 to 10 in there or whatever. He's done all 46, okay? Him and Tom, yeah. And most of them he's done like twice. So him and Tom are, Tom Britton, one of the guys on our leadership team, have killed it. So anyway, I remember going up, and there's this thing that happens. Like, you start hiking up this mountain, right? And you're thinking, oh, this is okay. I got this. Okay, and then comes the, I don't think I got this anymore. You know, you're sweating. You're like going uphill the entire time, right? There is no relief. And then you see an opening in front of you. And you're like, ooh, I just got to get to that opening. If you've hiked high peaks, you know what I mean. You see that opening and you're like, there it is. There's the opening. And then you get to the opening and the mountain's still in front of you. You've got a long way to go. They call that a false summit. A false summit. And I've noticed that life feels a lot like that sometimes. Life feels like that false summit. But here's the question I want to propose to you this morning. Is life about a destination or is it about the journey? Is life about an arrival or is it about the adventure? Is life about perfection or is it about progress? That's the question I want you to think. Now, see, I've had false summits in my life. For one, I graduated Bible College, Elam Bible Institute, and I graduated there thinking I had it all figured out. Here comes Josh Whippy. He's ready to take over the world. I've reached the highest point, right? I'm there. And then I realize I got a long way to go. Or when we had Adeline and we had her potty trained at 2, we felt like, this is easy. We're good to go. We're the best parents of all time. We've made it. Now we have Audrey. She's 2, and we're like throwing out underpants every other day. Just throwing them out. I'm not washing it. It's just going in the garbage. Sorry. And I'm thinking, what happened? I thought I had this figured out. I got a long way to go. Some of you have just recently been married and you're in this honeymoon phase. Can I tell you, you got a long way to go. Got a long way to go. And maybe some of you here, you know, you're going into retirement or you've already reached that and you got to that point and you're like, man, I've made it. I've done it. And then you realize I got a long way to go. Life is full of these false summits. It's full of recognizing that as far as we may have come, we still have a long way to go. It's crazy. It's like when you ever go on road trips with your kids, and the question they ask you, are we there yet? No. You would know it if we were, right? When I get there and we put it in park, we're there. But I think we ask that question a lot too. Am I there yet? Have I made it? Are we there yet? It's like when you try to explain to a 5-year-old the concept of time. It's like, we'll be there in 2 hours. What does that mean? A movie, and then maybe like a little tune after that, and we'll be there, you know? It's like you're trying to explain this. Are we ever going to be there? Here's the question. I mean, maybe you've had this thing. Maybe you've had this. Let me ask you this. You felt like you've conquered patience, right? I'm pretty good at this thing. And then next thing you know, somebody ticks you off, and you lose it, right? Or maybe you've dealt with anger before and you felt like, you know what, I've made it, I'm so much better than where I was. I think I'm at this thing, I got it conquered. And then your kid, you know, does something ridiculous and you just blow up out of nowhere and you're like, I thought I made it. I thought I was there. Will we ever get to the point as human beings where we think, you know, I'm on the peak, I made it to the mountaintop, I made it? The answer is no, never. We'll never do that. Now, that could be disheartening for you today, but don't end there. Trust me, there's more to this thing. I want to look at this in this series of Satisfied, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul and how he's called this thing a satisfying journey. This is a satisfying journey that we're on. It's more about the adventure than the arrival. It's more about progress than perfection. So if you can, open to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to tell you, just to review, Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. About 12 years before he wrote this letter, he planted this church. He loved this church. Loved this church. And he's writing to them from a Roman prison on house arrest, okay? So he's talking about being content in his life while in chains. There's so much there. So here's what he says in Philippians 3, 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal. So, okay, quick timeout. Paul is referring to what we did last week when Pastor Jeff explained to us that Paul's proposing this new approach to life, this new thing that we recognize that we're not called to achieve, but rather that we're accepted by the grace of God in the work of Jesus. Paul's trying to explain that life isn't just about knowing about Jesus, but rather life is all about knowing Jesus intimately. That's what life is about. That's what this journey is about. So he's saying everything else in life is trash compared to knowing him. And here we are. In verse 12, he says, listen, that was a great ideal. It was a good goal. But can I tell you, I haven't already made it. I haven't obtained this yet. I haven't got there. I'm a work in progress. And that's a shocker. Paul wrote 31.8% of the New Testament. And he's saying, I don't have it all together. Whoa. He planted 14 churches. I haven't planted one. You? Any of you? No? Nobody here? It's all some of you, actually. he had this incredible encounter with Jesus where he's sitting, he's going to Damascus. He gets blinded by God. His eyes, he's blinded. He goes into a city. There's a guy that already knows he's coming, and he leads him to the Lord. What an awesome testimony. It's probably just like yours, right? And he's saying, I haven't already obtained it. He went up to a third heaven and had this incredible experience. And still, he says, I haven't obtained this. He gave his entire life for Jesus. At this point of writing, it's 30 years that he's been following God, doing the work of the ministry, and he hasn't obtained it. Here he's saying, I haven't obtained this. I'm still on a journey. I'm still not there. I'm still on this adventure. There's this false doctrine that's still in the church today of perfection. This false doctrine that, do you remember last week Pastor Jeff spoke about the Judaizers? Now, see, again, just to review, the Judaizers were Christians. They believed in salvation was obtained by faith in Jesus Christ and a ton of other rituals, rules, and laws. So in other words, yeah, you're saved if you accept Jesus, you got faith in him, but you also got to do this stuff, otherwise you're not there. Are you with me? Why did they do this? I don't know. Some of the traditions are crazy. Think about some of the laws were crazy. No bacon. I'm out. No bacon? I'm done. And then circumcision? Okay, I'm definitely out. I don't know why. And how do they check that? Do you ever wonder? Was there like a check station for? Yeah, I'm circumcised. Prove it. Just saying, it's in the Bible, you know. Deal breaker, I'm out, you know. No bacon, and that, this is getting bad. So the Judaizers are doing this. They're saying if you do this, you do this, and you do this, you're saved. You've made it. You're spiritually and morally perfect. Paul is blowing this out of the water. He's blowing it all over the water. He's saying to these people, listen, I haven't made it. I'm not there. I'm a work in progress. I'm under construction. I'm still not there. I don't have it all together. See, in our day and age, people think just because you go to church, well, then you're good, right? Well, because you did the church thing. Sometimes it's like maybe you're just cussing less than you used to cuss. Well, I don't cuss all the time anymore, or maybe you've gotten that all under control, right? But I don't cuss. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm fine. I've made it. Maybe just in being in a care group, you think, I'm good. Hey, even leadership sometimes. There's pastors out there that think just because they're a pastor, they made it. They're up here and everybody else is down here. It's not true. We're down here with you. Thank you. Now in verse 12, he goes on. He says all this. I haven't made it. I'm not there, but right here, let's say it together. But I press on. But I press on. Now the Greek word for this is dokio or dioko. Now listen, this word, okay, shows up in the New Testament 45 times, right? 45 times in the New Testament, and it's translated 32 into the English translation. It's 32 of the times it's translated into this word persecute. That's like a negative, you know, that's the negative portion of this world, or of this word. Do you get it? So, but the other times, it's used as pursue, or here, press on, into the English language. Now, pursue is a word for hunters. This was a word they understood for hunters, too, in the Greek language. So, the only way I can explain this is, guys, if you're hunters, you'll be with me. If you're not, this is what we go through as hunters. You know, we're excited about the hunting season. We're excited. It's coming up in 2 weeks. We're pumped. But we put these trail cameras out on the trees, right? We're out in the woods trying to catch, you know, a picture of a buck. And when you get a buck on that camera that is like a monster, you are locked and loaded. You are thinking about it nonstop. You're thinking, well, maybe I need to buy new clothes. Oh, you know what? I'll wake up just extra early. I can move some things around. All you're thinking about your whole life from that point for hunting season is focused on that buck. Am I right, guys? Guys who hunt? Yeah? Come on, give me a yeah. When you see that buck, everything changes because you're locked and loaded. You're pursuing it. And this is the Paul that pictures that this is the picture that Paul is painting for us. He's saying, listen, you need to run and chase after and press on. Even though you haven't made it, you have to keep going. He's incredibly influential. Paul has everything to our naked eyes together. He's dedicated, but he's still saying, I'm not there. You're not there either, but life is about the pursuit. Life is about the hunt. Life is about chasing after God. But here's the question. Paul, how or why? What is your ability to continue to press on? What gives you this in the midst of 30 years of following Jesus and doing all these great things, ending up in prison for God? What gives you this ability to press on? Because when I hit those false summits in life, when I hit that point where I realize I got a long way to go, I want to give up. I want to just throw in the towel at times. But Paul's saying, don't. Press on. Give it everything you've got. Hunt like it's a buck on the camera that you want to get. Hunt God with that tenacity. But Paul explains here in verse 12, he says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. That's the invitation God, that is coming from God. It's continuing to press on, continuing to make progress, continue to chase after Jesus with everything you got because he holds you. That's his action. That's him stepping into humanity. That's him saying, God is saying, listen, I gave my life for you. And that is the foundation for you to say, I'm a work in progress. But he loves me and he holds me. I'm chasing after everything I can get from God as he holds me. You don't have to chase after God for him to love you. You're chasing after God because he does love you. You don't have it together, and he still loves you. So how do we do this? How do we press on? How do we exactly press on? In verse 13, he explains that. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of, going back to what he just said. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Paul knew that it's impossible. It's impossible to press on. It's impossible to hunt or chase after Jesus with everything you have if you're living in the past. See, the truth is, if we're going to live our lives focused on what's behind us, we will never grow to what God has called in front of us. If you've spent your whole life worrying about the things of the past, how are you going to move forward? You're looking this way. Have you ever tried walking backwards? It's hard. It doesn't work because you're focused on the past. He's saying, I do not focus on the past. Did you know, I think we all know this, that God has a plan for your life. But did you know that the enemy has a plan for your past? And the enemy's plan for your past is for it to define you. That's what he wants your past to do for you. The enemy, and it happens two different ways. The first one is that the pain of the past, somebody did something to you and you take an anchor and you sink it right into the ocean and you stay there. You don't move. Winds are blowing. You got your sail out, but you're holding strong to the hurt that happened to you in the past. Another way of doing this is something that you've personally done. You've fallen short. You've sinned. You've screwed up. And you keep defining yourself based on that past. I'm a screw up. I'm an idiot. I'm never going to get things right. This is what the enemy wants for our lives. I don't know if you knew, but Paul, his past was killing Christians. He's ministering right now to the Philippian church. Do you think that he could have ministered in this way, planted 14 churches, written 31.8% of the New Testament, if he was living in the past things that he's done? So if Paul's not doing it and he killed people, why are you still holding on? Why am I still holding on to the things of the past? See, God, listen, this is it right here, okay? The enemy's plan for your life, write this down, it's good. The enemy's plan for your life is to define you. But God's plan, or the enemy's plan for your past is to define you. But God's plan for your past is to refine you. That is God's plan. Define is what the enemy wants to do. God says, I want to refine. I want to take all those negative things that happened to you in the past, all the stupid things you've done, and you can get the wisdom to pass on to the future generations because of your screw up that you're not living in anymore, but you learned from and you're moving forward. So many times people hold their dumb things they've done in the past, like they're holding it like, I don't want anybody to know about this. Maybe they'll find out I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Well, don't hide it. Tell people, I screwed up, I did this, I had a divorce, I shouldn't have done this, I had this. Whatever it is, use it for the glory of God. Amen. Oh, I can't do that. What happens if people found out? Paul killed Christians. That was his job. He killed them. And he told people. That's why, oh gosh, please. God wants to refine your past. The enemy wants us to live in our past. God wants us to learn from our past. God wants you to learn. He wants you to forget the past. See, here's the problem. We think about forgetting like this. Well, I forgot that phone number. I don't remember what that phone number is. Oh, honey, I forgot to take out the trash. We think about it like this. That's one thing that happens. So we're like, yeah, I forget the past. This forgetting is an active forgetting. Everyday forgetting. Every day saying, I am not going to allow my life to be defined by the things I did or what somebody did to me. But I'm going to allow God to refine me. I am going to forgive myself, forgive others, and forget the past. So I can move on towards the future and not look at those things. That's what Paul is saying. And then here he continues and he says, and straining towards what is ahead. Straining for what towards is ahead. This Greek word straining, and Paul, you'll see this in his writings. Paul loves this. It's like an Olympian straining and trying everything they can to get to the finish line. You've seen probably often in the Olympics, right? Where people fall down. There's a couple instances where they fall down, they get up and they win. Because I'm not giving up. I fell down, but I'm not going to let it keep me there. I want to show you this video from the wonderful country of Poland, which, if you know, I'm Polish, so I can make Polish jokes, okay, because you guys do to me. This is a Black Friday in a mall, and these wonderful retired Polish gentlemen decided that they're not going to wait to go up the escalator the right direction. These guys are going to go up the wrong direction so they can beat the crowd. You ready? This is good. Now, it looks good. Looks good so far. This guy's got it together. Okay, but they're not making much ground, unfortunately. I mean, they're determined, though. They're determined. They're doing everything they got. They're pushing. Oh! He fell down, but he's still going. Oh, he fell down again. And again. And the other guy. Oh! He's holding on! I'm gonna make it. Oh, we got one up. Oh, they made it. Can we give them a round of applause? That's good, isn't it? That good. Jeff heard me giggling like a girl when I found that video. We're going to fall like that with all of the problems we have, right? Come on, we're like an elderly Polish guy trying to get up the escalator going the wrong way. Spiritually, morally, that's where we're at, okay? But listen, they kept pressing on. They kept pressing on, they looked kind of foolish, but they kept going. They pushed, they strived, and then they made it. Over and over, oh, and over again they fall. This is why Paul's telling us to strain. That's why he's telling us to keep moving forward. All right, so where are we at? oh, I love it. Okay, verse 14. If I'm not there, guys in the back, help me get there. I got lost. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's verse 14. See, he said before, I consider all things rubbish, all things trash compared to knowing in and having God holding me. Now, Jesus, see, this is a problem. Sometimes people think Jesus is just a means to an end, but can I tell you, Jesus is the end. That's it. Boom, stamp. You are a child of God. You are loved, although you're not perfect. And that's why we strive towards him. That's why we push towards him. I want to know him. I don't know about you. I want to know him at the deepest core of my being that is humanly possible. But I haven't obtained it yet. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to keep trying. It's about the journey. It's about the goal. See, sometimes people are striving, like those guys, towards really foolish things. Foolish things, money, jobs. You know, they have something in their heart. It's not getting satisfied from God and being held and just enjoying his presence, enjoying God and chasing after him, that they feel like, well, I don't have the right car. I better fight for that. And they're striving and they're falling, but it's empty. They're not satisfied. That's not a satisfying journey. That's a pretty poor journey. Striving. If we're not striving towards God first and everything else after, it's not going to satisfy. It's just not. This is the picture he's given us. Listen to the way he says this here in Philippians 3, 15 through 16. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Now, I want to show it to you in the message, because the message, in my opinion, it gives it a little bit more meat here so we can understand it. It says, so let us keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. And if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will make it clear to your blurred vision. You'll see it. In other words, it's like a mic drop. He's like, I'm right, you're wrong, boom, done. God will show it to you. I love what he has there. We're pressing on. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. So if you're mature spiritually, if you're mature, then you want everything God has for you. You're not content with just being, this is fine. I don't cuss as much as I used to, so I'm all right. You know, I'll just stay here. That's not satisfying. That's not satisfying. We want to be content in him. That's what we want to be content in, which leads us to chase after him, to run after him, to go after him with everything we have. He knew that it was impossible to be mature in God and think you got it all together. He knew it was impossible. If you've ever met somebody who thinks that they never sin, they're out there, okay? They're out there, right? If you've ever met those people that hold this hoity-toity, I got it all together, they're not mature. They're not spiritually mature. They are a work in progress. They just haven't noticed it yet. Come on. But as the church, we do this sometimes. We do this. We don't mean to, but what does the community out there think about the people in here? They think, oh, they got it all together. I can't go in there. I'm screwed up. I'm messed up. And I'm like, hey, so am I. I'm messed up too. The best thing is God loves me anyway. And if you let him into your heart, he'll love you too. And we can strive for him. We can keep going. We're all on a journey. None of us have made it. Listen, the other side of this, I will tell you, is not just that, it's not just us thinking that we should be perfect. We battle with that. It's also that we sometimes think that other people should be perfect. Oh man, got quiet in here. If your expectation is that the people around you are going, and especially in this building, especially me and us three amigos, Pastor Jeff, Scott, and I, if you think the expectation for people in this church is going to be perfect, I'm sorry in advance. I will fail you. Jeff will fail you. Scott will fail you. The leadership team will fail you. Get that out of your mind. We're all on the same journey. We're all on it. And the more that we realize that we're all in this journey together, like he's saying, let us, I love that. So let's keep focused. Now that we're on the track, let's stay on it together. Now that we're on this realization, it's going to give us so much grace for each other. It's going to give us like an idea. It's like, man, he's on the same journey I am. Instead of saying, well, he should have done this. I can't believe that happened. What's wrong with her? Blah, blah, blah. Listen, it's not a good response. Make sure that your response is good, that we're all on the same journey. Now, Paul continues here. Join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, this word imitating or following my example, this would make a lot of sense to Philippians because they understood rabbis. And rabbis didn't just teach the word, but they also taught them how to live, right? You weren't just listening to it audibly, but you were following a rabbi and seeing how he lived. Does that make sense? But here's what's crazy. Paul is saying, hey, look at me. I don't have it together. Follow my example. Hold on a second. Most of the time we're like, hey, look at me. I got it all together. If you do what I do, we're good, right? That's what makes sense. Paul's not saying he's got it all together. He's saying, I don't have it all together. I'm a work in progress. I'm screwed up, but I'm pressing on. Do what I do. Hello? Do what I do. Not that, don't follow my sins. Obviously, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is don't look to the people that say, well, if you do this, 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 and this, then you're good to go. And we're all together and follow me because I got all those things down. Don't look at that. Look at me. Look at me. Press on. We're all on this journey. We're all on a work in progress. And one of the best ways to do this, he says, to look and keep your eyes to those who live as we do. One of the best ways to chase after God is to do it in a community with other people who are chasing after God. Yeah. A lot of times we're like, oh, I'll just do it by myself. I'll get out there and I'm going to chase God. If you don't have influence around you from other people who are also having that same goal, then forget it. Forget it. You're not going to make it because you're all by yourself. See, this is like a better way I can explain this. If you're having anger issues, find somebody that had worse anger issues and now they've moved on. They're a little bit further down the road than you. Maybe vice versa. Find somebody who's got anger issues and reach out to them. If you're a new parent and you're like, you feel like you're drowning, right? Because that's what parenting is in a nutshell, is you're drowning. Then we have a third kid. I'm drowning. Find other people. Find parents that are a little bit further along the road and grow together. Rub shoulders with each other. Share life together. Because I'm not saying don't have non-Christian friends. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's your only influence, that's all you've opened up to, that's all you're in, keep your eyes focused right here. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Do not keep your eyes on John down the street, you know, who has nothing together, but he's a nice guy. Keep your eyes focused on those who live as we do. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and the glory is in their shame. Their mindset is on earthly things. Now, a lot of times when we read this, your first initial thought is, you know, the heathen down the street, right? That says, I hate God, and I hate you, you stupid Christians. That's not what Paul, I mean, that applies, sure, okay? there's many enemies of the cross, that applies. But what he's talking about here, he's talking about the Judaizers who said, yes, yes, faith in what God, Jesus did for me on the cross, but this, and this. And you can tell, too, he's been talking about it the whole time since last week and this week here in chapter 3. This is where his focus is. But think about it. Their destiny is destruction. Why? Because they think that they hold the key to their salvation, right? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. How do we make sense of that? Well, if you don't eat this and you don't eat that, that's got to be kosher. Don't eat this, and this. They made gods out of their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. And right here, their mindset is on earthly things. Can we say that together? Their mindset is on earthly things. You know, a lot of times, I feel what happens is our mindset gets set on those earthly things too. And it may be because we're surrounding ourselves with other people who are all focused on earthly things. I mean, turn on the news. It's all about you. Go on to social media and it's 10 steps for you to be a better parent and God's not even a part of it. Right? It's like, how can you achieve this? How can you do this? How can you get this? How can you get health insurance? What do you got to do? Blah, 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 blah. It's all this stuff. It's all earthly. It's all temporal. There's nothing here that is long-lasting. But he continues here in verse 20, keeping that in mind, earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. This is a huge verse. Notice he doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven, because that's sometimes how we look at it, right? We say, our citizen, when I die, I'll be a citizen of heaven. Paul's saying, no, right now, here on earth, your citizenship is in heaven. For a great example would be, okay, we're in New York State, right? We live here, but we're not part of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. So, you know, Bucky lives in bliss. Bucky, he has all these horses, and he works over there at Steuben Foods. He does all this stuff, okay? But his citizenship, who he's a citizen is not, it doesn't say your citizenship is of your country first. That's fine, right? But first and foremost, your citizenship is in heaven, which means that your focus needs to be thinking of heavenly things, which means that your focus, even though you live here, we have to have earthly or heavenly ethics. We have to have our Savior in mind as if we're already in heaven. So picture with me, you're in heaven right now. Just close your eyes, picture it. What are you doing? You're probably chasing after Jesus. You're worshiping him. You're going after him hardcore because he loves you, right? You're in that. You're like, oh, I'm in awe. Live that way here. Don't focus on the earthly things. Focus as if you're already there. Picture yourself in heaven tomorrow when you go to work. I know it's going to be hard, especially for Pastor Jeff and me. No, I'm just kidding. But picture that. Say, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. That's why we push for miracles. That's why we push for God to do things, because we're not thinking earthly. We're thinking heavenly. We're not thinking about the things we've done in the past or our screw-ups. We're thinking about he loves me and I'm going to worship him like I'm already there. I'm going to get up. I'm going to keep striving and fighting towards him. He continues to say, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Look at the picture that he's painting. We're citizens. It's now, but not yet. Does that make sense? It's now, but not yet. We're looking for the day that Jesus comes. We're longing for it. We wait for it. We eagerly have this promise that he's coming and he will transform. Now, I know a lot of you are Bills fans, and you are eagerly awaiting a Super Bowl. Maybe even just a playoff appearance. 17 years, sorry. Sorry to bring it up. Can I say this? I think any of us that are Bills fans, we're longing for that day. But can I tell you, we're not certain of it. There's no written out it's gonna happen. I'm sorry, that's really sad. I know I'm killing a lot of you, but you have nothing to put your stake into to say they're going to win a Super Bowl. They're going to the playoffs. You have nothing. We have an assurance that he will come, that he will transform our lowly bodies. Now notice it says he will. It doesn't say maybe. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Thank you, God. Right? Some of you, can I get an amen? Amen. I'm hoping that I got abs in heaven. Because if his body, it says glorious body, and I don't got that, so transform, yes, please, I'll take that. 100% guaranteed, Jesus is coming, he's coming, you can bank on it. You don't have to wonder, you don't have to worry, you don't have to say, oh, 17-year-old draw, when's Jesus coming back? You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to say, well, maybe next year. You can say, he's coming, and I'm going to live like he's coming now. I'm going to live like he's coming, so I can't wait. Not because what I've done, because what he's done. Because he loves me, even though I screw up. Oh, gosh, I don't know what else to tell you. Listen, we're not temporary beings. We have eternity placed in our hearts. That's what the Word of God says. We have eternity placed in our hearts. There's this longing inside of us that's just like, God, I'm so excited. Not because it might happen, but because you will transform me. You will come. Jesus Christ, we're eagerly awaiting you. That's why we're chasing after you. I want to know him more and more, even though I screw up and I do stupid things. I want to know him more and more and not let my past define me. It will happen. It will. I want to close today. Can we stand? Is that okay? I'm sitting for a little while. And I want to just do this thing. It might feel weird to you, and I apologize, but I'm just going to ask, if you are here and you just want to press on, maybe you've hit some false summits, and you thought, man, I really thought I made it, but oh, I screwed up. I didn't get there. I got a long way to go, and you're feeling discouraged. Press on. Press on. If you want to press on and you want to get past your past, you want to look towards the future into what God has for you. If you're sitting here today and you're feeling like you just keep looking at yourself and, well, maybe if I did this, then God will be happy. He loves you. Or maybe you're here today and you just need to get connected with some other Christians and follow that example. You know, maybe you've felt ashamed because you feel like you don't have it all together, and maybe they do. Can I tell you, we don't? We don't. So if that's you, I'm just going to ask for you to raise your hands as if you're just straining towards him. Just you're striving towards him. Father God, first of all, I want to say thank you that you hold us. When we invited you into our hearts, Jesus, you hold us, broken pieces and all. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I'm praying for those that are here and they're feeling discouraged. They're feeling like, I've done everything. I feel like I can't do it anymore. I feel, Lord, I pray that you just fill them with the power of your Spirit. Lord, that you would give them that confidence to know that you're not interested in them making perfection. You're just interested in them making progress. Lord, I pray for those that are here and they're feeling like they keep hitting these summits, these false summits, and they look up and they say, why? Lord, would you just minister to them and say, you have gone so far. You have gone so far. You keep going. Keep running the race. Keep fighting for it. Lord, I pray for those who are feeling like their past has defined them and they've hidden some things and they're living in some things and it's like they're under a rock. Lord, I pray that you will pull them out from that. Pull them out, Lord, and show them that their past does not define them, that you will refine by their past, Lord, that they can learn, that they can grow, that they can help others because of the things that either happened to them or the things that they did. Lord, let us be people of grace that realize we don't have it all together, and neither do our neighbors, our friends, our church members, Lord, that we can give each other that grace. Please help us, God. We need you. We need you. Everything else is rubbish compared to knowing you, Lord. Lord, I'm praying for those that are here and they just need to get connected. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Help us just get into that connection, that group, into that thing of doing life together. Lord, that we would ultimately, Lord, that we would just rest in you as we strive towards you. That's the picture. You're resting in this love and you're striving to know him more. Give us that today, God. Please give us that today. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Look to your neighbor in closing. Say, don't give up. Keep going. God bless you as you guys go.